One of these days, I think a convention speaker will write a book on the things that people say to you after you've spoken. There was one lady at a convention in New Zealand who came up to me afterwards and she said, "Well, my dear," she said, "I'll say this." She said, "It's so nice to have a speaker we can look down on." I must have majored rather heavily on my failures, I think, in that particular talk. Anyway, I said to her, "My dear, you can look down on me any time you like." Someone once said, "You can never outgive God. You can never outgive God." And certainly this weekend, we seem to have feasted on all the things that God has given us. He's given us power. He's given us pardon. He's given us perseverance. He's given us peace. He's given us potential. All these jolly peas, all the sweet peas of the Bible that he's given us. And Joy said yesterday, she said, "Let God work a miracle." And there's no doubt about it, each one of us, we really do need Christ in that kind of a way in our own lives, if we're going to be effective in the way that he wants us to be. You know, we women, we talk a lot about dieting. I don't. I mentioned yesterday about weight. I shouldn't have mentioned it, ladies, because it's one of those things. I mean, I could share with you all my particular hang-ups, but I'm one of those people, you know, I can eat as much as I like. It's so unfair, isn't it? Grossly unfair. I'll just add this, though, although I shouldn't be saying it, because I don't believe I should be, when it's not a problem with me. It's not something I've had to battle with so far, anyway. But I will just mention this, by the way, put it into brackets. My husband is a medical doctor, says this, and I know for many of you it's a real, real problem. He says, "It's only the Christians," he says, "within my practice, who really overcome this weight problem. Those who can actually say, 'Well, God, you know, I can't resist, but you can. Stop me going from the fridge. Thank you very much,' and allow him to take over." This is what he actually says. I just put that into brackets, by the way, but as I say, I have no right to say any of these things in a sense to you. But that could be one way in which you could really prove Christ working in your own life. I wonder whether anybody has ever come up to you in your Christian life and said to you, "Do you need power in your life?" And you know, they may have caught you just at the right moment, you know, on one of those sort of a days. You say, "Oh boy, do I need power? Do I need power?" It's a very dangerous thing for somebody to say to you, really and truly. Because each one of us, if we're honest, yes, we do need power in our own lives. If we do look within ourselves, we know jolly well there's so much of our lives that it's really not the way God wants it to be, and we need power within our Christian lives to live the way God wants us to live. And it's a very dangerous thing for somebody to say to you, because at that point you could actually be led over the hills and far away into some kind of incredible spiritual experience. I don't know what it's like in Australia, but over in New Zealand you could feel electrical charges going through your body, and you can finish up with a funny look in your eye, and it really is quite hair-raising the way in which, as Christians, we'll shop around spiritually for some kind of a spiritual experience, because we want God's best in our life, and we're only too aware of our own inadequacies. God doesn't own some kind of a great big supermarket, you know, whereby you can go along each week and get a large economy-sized box of power. It doesn't go that way at all. Unless you have grasped a certain spiritual principle within your own life, then you'll always be looking for more. Your Jesus will never be big enough. He'll never be big enough. Christ will never really be sufficient for you. And this will encourage you to shop around for yet more within your own life. Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 3, he said, God has. And you know, it's very, very important when you study scripture always to look at the tenses. God has, past tensed, blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When you came to know Christ, God gave you the lot. When you first received him into your life. You may not realize all that you have in Christ. I know for me it took quite a long while before the penny began to drop that Christ actually lived within me. I didn't really grasp it. I don't know that I entirely, fully understand it even now. Just the thought of it, you know, the fact that Christ, who lived 2,000 years ago, lives within you, lives within me, makes me go pretty sort of boggle-eyed. You know, I can't entirely grapple with it. But nevertheless, God's word does say that he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We had a Negro speaker in New Zealand a little while ago. I didn't actually go and hear him myself, but somebody told me what he said. Tom Skinner from the States. He apparently said to some great auditorium full of people, he said, hands up. He made people put their hands up. He said, now hands up. He said, if you have actually within your own Christian life asked God for power, hands up if you've asked him for peace because you've needed peace in your life. And so he began to list all these things, you see, and he got all these Christians to stick their hands up. And then apparently he threw back his great big Negro arms and he looked at them and he shook his head. He said, that was a dummy prayer. That was a right dummy prayer. Because obviously they'd never grasped all that God had given them. You don't ask for something that you've already got. But you do need to know how to use what you've already got. And Paul says in Colossians 2 verse 9, he says, for in him, the whole fullness, in Christ, the whole fullness of the Godhead continues to dwell in bodily form. And then in verse 10, he speaks to us, and he says, for you are in him, made full and have come to fullness of life in Christ. You too are filled with the Godhead and reach full spiritual stature. In other words, when I was born of God's Spirit, when I was born again, when I came to know Christ, when I thanked him for his death upon the cross, when I admitted what a dead loss I was and how much I needed him, when I thanked him that he would come into my life, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, came to indwell me. God didn't say, right, well, we'll give you Christ and come back later for the Holy Spirit and wait a while for some kind of a second blessing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came to indwell me at that point. I didn't understand it. I didn't realize all I had. It would probably take a whole lifetime fully to discover and appreciate all that we have in Christ. But nevertheless, the resources of the Godhead indwell us if we have Christ in our life. And just at the end of my talk yesterday, I touched on Paul's prayer to the Christians at Ephesus. And remember, he said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, always thanking. His prayers were always packed full of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, you know, and joy always go hand in hand. He said, I never cease to give thanks for you, for I always pray that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the deep and intimate knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts flooded with light. It'd be great to spend a bit more time actually on those verses, but we can't. And then to go on, he just quickly summarizes in this way. He says, firstly, he says, I pray that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And you remember yesterday I touched on that verse in Thessalonians where it says, faithful is he who's called you. And yesterday we were called to persevere. And today we're called to be filled with his power. And he will do it. He will do it. That just means I have to give him permission to come and do that which he's longing to do in my life. Secondly, he says, that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. In other words, when I came to know Christ, God made me very, very rich, incredibly rich in himself. That each one of us here sounded a bit like it yesterday with the $44,000 missionary offering, but each one of us here, in fact, are spiritually millionaires. That you've got an enormous wealth of spiritual resources on which you can draw. The sad thing is, of course, that most of us as Christians, most of the time, most of the day, just don't. And we struggle along in our own little self-effort, scratching around in the dust, failing to realize just what we have to draw on. And then thirdly, Paul says that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us. Paul says, I pray that you'll come to know what you've got in Christ. And he says the greatness of his power could never be measured in your life and mine. It's an immeasurable greatness of his power within. It's an extraordinary thing that he wrote that, because, you know, it's a paradox in a way, because you could jump into his epistle in the Romans and wonder whether he had a bit of a bad day when he wrote a certain passage in Romans, because he says, you know, I don't do what I wish. I don't say what I really want to say. In fact, I say the very things I loathe saying. I've got the best intentions to carry out the things that God wants me to carry out. And that can be particularly so after a weekend of this kind. We can have all the best intentions in the world. We've had a weekend, we've become spiritually charged. We've taken off into spiritual orbit. We'll drive our families mad when we get back home, because we just are oozing all that we've learned with the very best intentions of the world. But you know, Paul can say, really and truly, I've no power to do just that. I don't accomplish the good that I set out to do, but the evil I don't really want to do, I'm always doing. When I read that yesterday, that word always struck me, and I thought, well, you know, this is the great spiritual giant Paul speaking. That as a Christian, he always had right estimation of himself. Sometimes, you know, you hear Christian testimonies, and they say, you know, what a dreadful life they lived before they came to know Christ. But now, they say, and the wings are sprouting, and the halo's never at a jaunty angle, you know, now I've arrived. But Paul said, I am the foremost of sinners. Not I was, I am. I'm still a dead loss. I still realize that it's very much Paul dominating my life. But of course, we don't stop there, because if we did, we'd jump off the bridge. And then with regard to power for speaking, Paul says this. He says in Corinthians, he must have had a bad day then, because he said, you know, I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. My speech, my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. That is, I came to you with knees knocking, felt an absolute nervous wreck, quite frankly. And then he goes on to say, but all this, because of the way I am, was actually a demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the very power of God. In other words, Paul, with all his failings and all his difficulties and all his inadequacies, and the very fact that he stuttered and he didn't really feel that he could speak fluently, nevertheless, through his life, they came to realize that it wasn't Paul being the great man at all, but it was the very presence and the power of the risen Christ. Never underestimate the very fact that we, each one of us, have that presence and power of the risen Christ within us. And then, of course, at the end of the chapter in Romans, he says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Having said, you know, who's going to deliver me from the way that I am? Then he collapses in a great bekeep and he says, "Phew, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." Moment by moment realization that it just had to be Christ. And if one were to sum up all of that, I think one would say, well, talking of spiritual power, power isn't a sort of an ingredient that we get within our Christian lives, but power is a person. It's not me, it's Christ. The power that I have, says Paul, is not me, it's Christ. I have no power at all. That power is definitely of Christ. What were Christ's famous last words to the disciples? In Acts 1, verse 8, he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." The amazing thing was, you know, that those early disciples, you might think, well, perhaps that some of them felt that kind of a power, you know, that kind of a whoomp. I wish I'd got that sort of a whoomp. Then I'd really go places, spiritually speaking. If you look very carefully in the Acts of the Apostles, they were still very much aware of their own inadequacies. And even after they performed a miracle, people started rushing around them and saying, "Wasn't it terrific? Look what's happened. Isn't it fantastic? Look what you've done." You see them taking two places backwards and they say, "Well, it wasn't me. It wasn't me." And they point to the risen Christ. It's a great comfort that Scripture never glosses over the way in which the characters are. That in Exodus chapter 4, if you want to do a good Bible study, get a concordance and look up the buts of Scripture, the number of times people say to God, "but." And Exodus 4 starts off with a great big but. When Moses answers God. I've started a little exercise this year. I found a spare diary knocking around and I thought, well, what shall I use that for? And it suddenly came to me that I'd start writing psalms. So I started writing Psalms of June. Couldn't show you them, couldn't read you them. Far too personal for that. But you know, it's an interesting exercise. It's one you might like to try yourself. Some of them, I start off complaining bitterly to God. And if you write really freely, and you know no one else is going to read them, and no one else is going to see them, they kind of have a bit of a twist halfway through. And you find God sorting you out. And I don't know, it just seems to help me anyway, putting it down into words in that way. You might like to try writing Psalms of Ethel or Psalms of Winnie or whatever your name happens to be. Give it a go. David wrote Psalms and it was his way of speaking to God. And he was a man of tremendous emotions. I identify with him greatly because I think we can as women. He went to the very heights, he went to the very depths. It comes through in his Psalms. And we can use his Psalms as prayers, as our prayers to God too. But in Exodus 4, Moses starts off with that great big but. God said, "Look, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do the other, you're going to have my presence," and so on. "I'm going to give you power," verse 20 of chapter 3. And God having told him all that, and maybe God having told all, you and me, myself included, all this weekend that we've discovered together, Moses answered and he said, "But." And then in verse 10, he says another big but. Starts off another sentence with but. "But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either heretofore or since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." It's hilarious because it was the most eloquent, one of the most eloquent verses we could trip into really in the Bible, either heretofore. I don't know how it comes through in the Hebrew, but it's quite a mouthful in the English. And then God said to him, "Who's made your mouth? Who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Verse 13, but he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray, someone else." He thought of every excuse he could rather than actually being used of God, that God might speak through him. I made every excuse I could think of not to come to this convention. And the phone rang, and it was Grace Collins, and she said, "We've printed the brochures." I said, "Oh God, you're going to send someone else." He said, "All we need are mouths. We've all got mouths." And then he said, "As you go along, so I'll teach you what you're to say and how you're to speak to people." Sometimes I go out with the students on a Friday night on outreach, and we go into Queen Street, which is the big street in Auckland, and bowl up to complete strangers and share our faith in Christ. It's a, you know, it's almost an odd sort of thing to do. I don't know how you'd feel. I often wonder how I'd feel, you know, if somebody came up to me. I sometimes when it's happened, I've had them on a bit, you know, and pretended not to be a Christian. Very naughty. And they're not listening. They're not really listening to what I have to say at all, and they've got their little spiel already, you know, and off they go, take off into spiritual orbit, and I'm having them on a bit. My husband's really ashamed of me when I do that. But you know, every time we've been, it's always been worthwhile. That's the amazing thing. Sometimes you'll walk up in the street, up and down the street for half an hour before you'll actually approach somebody. But always, when you do talk to somebody and you start sharing Christ and you start listening to them and what they think about it, and you hear their opinions and so on, they'll often thank you and say, "Well, you know, I really enjoyed that. That was terrific. I want to talk to you more." And yet trying to get me there is one of the most difficult things. You know, my knees are knocking and I'm trembling and I don't really want to go, and I can think of 1,001 things I'd rather do. But once you're there and you're in the situation, you've opened your mouth, that's when the power, that's when you start appreciating his power. You see, we can't appreciate spiritual power just sitting here on our chuffs. You can't experience spiritual power in a sense. It's only when you start getting going. And then in Romans chapter 1 verse 14, Paul says, "I'm under obligation to everyone to share my faith in Christ, to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the educated and to the uneducated." Well, you might say, "Well, I'd like to go to Greece. I'd like to be under obligation to the Greeks. I've always wanted to go to Greece." But we're under obligation to the varsity types, we're under obligation to the dummies of this world. We're under obligation to the old, we're under obligation to the young. We're in people's debt to share the life of Christ. You know, I feel very ashamed when some people say, "Why hasn't anyone ever told me this before?" You ever had that said to you when you share your faith in Christ? It's a terrible indictment upon us as Christians. And you may say, "Well, you know, I mean, I could speak to that type of person, but definitely not that kind of person." But the life of Christ within is his life is spontaneous and it's flexible. And the very person that you're speaking to, he knows all about them anyway. He knows what makes them tick. And that's when we have to depend so heavily upon him for the right words to say. And another thing that really intrigues me about these verses in Romans is that when Paul wrote it, he was an old man. But it's written with all the vitality and the vigour of youth. And I'm just going to put this little bit in brackets for a moment, you ladies. There's no such thing as growing old, spiritually, if you're a Christian. Spiritually, there's no such thing as growing old. I think we probably saw that in Mrs. Chambers. We can talk about her because she's not here. Yesterday. You know, that vitality and sparkle and sense of humour that can come through in an older person, that you don't feel any age gap at all. You feel so much at one with them because it's the very life and energy and enthusiasm and strength of Christ that's coming through that person. The vitality and the joy and the great fun to be with. So there's no such thing as growing old. And it certainly comes through in that verse, because Paul says in verse 15, I'm eager, I'm really eager to share Christ, to preach the gospel to you in Rome. And then verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Some of us are a little bit ashamed of the fact that we are Christians, and put us into a cocktail party and we wouldn't dare mention it to anybody. In fact, wouldn't even dare go. It's great fun, you know, when you do hand over a situation like that to Christ and say, well, God, do you really want me there? Actually, you have a tremendous advantage as a Christian, because people loosen up at a cocktail party and they start talking and sharing all sorts of things about themselves that they wouldn't otherwise. It's a great place for talking, tremendous place for talking and witnessing, and very quietly sharing Christ in a normal, natural way, not Bible bashing them or anything like that, but getting to know them, befriending them, meeting people that you wouldn't otherwise meet. Because how many non-Christian friends have you got? How many Christian friends have you got? You know, our lives should be full of non-Christians, because that's why we're here. And that's why God didn't yank us off to heaven the moment we were converted. He left us down here. And Christ himself, when he walked this earth, he was always amongst the down and outs, wasn't he? He was right in the very thick of it. He was in situations that you and I wouldn't touch with a barge pole. And it's the same Lord Jesus Christ who lives within each one of us now. It's a bit scary when you say, well, God, you know, I'll hand myself over to you and you just take me and use me where you want me to. It's awfully scary in a way. But I promise you this, it's heaps of fun. It is heaps of fun. You have to pinch yourself and think, what am I doing here? You know, what's he put me here for? But we should have masses and masses of non-Christian friends coming and going in and out of our homes, our spare rooms never spare, if we're really available to him. And he says that the gospel is the power of God. And that word I understand, although I'm no scholar, I understand that word power comes from the word dynamite. So that the power that he's given us of the gospel is the good news that we have to share in Christ, that we have good news for everyone, we're all sick to death of bad news, is actually dynamite. I expect many of our friends look at us and they think, well, she needs a bit of dynamite. But the life of Christ is that strong, is that powerful, in point of fact. And then I'll just finish by reflecting back on the verses that we had in our reading, because they're fantastic verses. In Isaiah chapter 40. We'll just think about them, we'll just meditate on them at the end of this session. How it says of God, he doesn't faint or grow weary, his understanding is unsearchable, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Your grandchildren and your kids are going to find it hard to keep up with you, if it really is the life of Christ flowing through you. And I tell you this, you may be awfully busy, but we should, I don't say we are, but we should be relaxed in the midst of our busyness, if it really is of him, if it really is his life. And then verse 31 intrigues me. It says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Now don't get that wrong. You know, some people, you say to them, what are you going to do in your life or something? Oh, I'm waiting. I'm waiting on the Lord, as if you're in a big queue, you know? And he's the managing director and he's got a great pile of things to deal with before he gets to you, but you're waiting. Understand that word wait means in the sense of being a waiter. Now I guess we all love going to a really top restaurant, don't we? Being made a great fuss of. And having that waiter put the napkin on your lap and your chair under you and so on. You know, it's fabulous, isn't it, to be treated in that way. He's got his eye on you all the time and he's utterly available to your every need. They go to enormous lengths to please you and so on. And that's the kind of service that we each one should have for the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're the waiter, if you like. We're utterly available. We're completely at his disposal. that we might be used and serve him in just the way that he wants. And it says that we shall renew our strength. And that word renew, I believe, means exchange. We're going to do a bit of an exchange here. In other words, I come to God and I say, well, God, you take me with all my weaknesses and all my failings and all that I am, and I'll swap it over. And thank you, Lord.
This recording is brought to you by thechristianlibrary.org.au.